chapter 5. We are again in the life of Peter, and if you haven't been around or been with us here, we're doing a series of lessons in the life of Peter with this theme, learning to be a disciple. And Peter was a follower of Christ, but there are a lot of lessons that Peter learned along the way that changed him, matured him, and then later on enabled him to fully serve the Lord as the Lord intended. And there's a marked difference between the Peter that we see when the Lord first calls him to be a fisher of men, and the Peter who is standing up on the day of Pentecost preaching in power. There's such a huge difference between that guy and this guy, and all along the way in between, it was because the Lord was working in him to grow him and mature him. And so learning to be a disciple is the theme, and last week we were in Luke chapter 5 as well, and learning the lesson of obedience is what we were talking about. And so I want us to go back and read these first 9 verses. We'll do just a little review, and then we'll finish out this lesson. We didn't quite get a chance to finish it last week. And so let's start in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. We're going to zero in on verses 8 and 9 for our lesson this morning. But we'll do a little review to get back to those verses. And here we find the lesson of obedience that the Lord was teaching Peter. And one of the most foundational building blocks in the life of a Christian, and a growing Christian, which we always ought to be growing, by the way, is this matter of obedience. There's always going to be challenges in our life to areas of obedience, surrender to the Lord, and specifically obedience that is built on growing trust in God. Obedience that is built and based on trust in the Lord is absolutely the foundation of a walk and relationship with God. I mean, if we were robots and we didn't have a choice in anything, and God said, go do this, and it was a hard thing, but we didn't have a choice in it at all, and we couldn't think for ourselves and whatever, then there's no reason to have this discussion or conversation. But the fact of the matter is, there are times in our growing Christian life where we are required to obey God, but it's got to be from a place of faith and trust. I'm going to obey him in this hard thing because I trust him and I love him, but I know he's always good. So this is absolutely foundational for the Christian life. And in this lesson, we see Peter beginning to learn wonderful things that the Lord can do for him and through him in response to his simple obedience to the command of Christ. And we had stated that the goal of this lesson is that, number one, we would understand that the Lord's directions do not have to make sense to us. All we need to do is simply trust him and obey him because we know he's good. And secondly, to realize that the Lord always knows exactly what he is doing. I don't know what he's doing. I don't even know sometimes what I'm doing. But the Lord always knows what he's doing. Even when that path that he's leading, or that when we find ourselves in the middle of this hard thing, the Lord always knows what he's doing. And then to come to the point where we just choose to trust him and obey him at his word because of who he is. And so one of the greatest principles in Scripture is the requirement of obedience to God. If you look back through the Old Testament, in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is a great example. The book of Deuteronomy is themed around blessings for those who are obedient to God, and then curses for those who are disobedient to the Lord. In the 11 o'clock hour, I'll highlight a verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, where God says, I've laid this out before you, life and death. You do this and there's life. You do this and there's death. Now choose. Choose life. That's what the Lord says to the nation of Israel. And that's essentially the bottom line for all of us. And so, because God created and redeemed us, he's entitled to our obedience. And God will do wonderful things for those who simply choose to trust him and obey him. What we saw, first of all, in verses 1 through 4 was the challenge that was put to Peter. In verse 4, the Bible says, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. There was the challenge that was laid before Peter. He had just returned from a fruitless night of fishing. He was exhausted. He was frustrated, probably. He was a bit discouraged even. You kind of get that sense when you read his response. It's like, Lord, we've toiled all the night. You can kind of tell he's probably a bit frustrated from laboring so much and yet coming away with nothing. And yet Jesus still told him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. The Lord already knew what Peter had gone through. He already knew what their night was. He was fully aware of all the facts. But Peter had to tell the Lord, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we've just toiled all the night and haven't taken anything. And yet Jesus still said, go and do it again. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And he told Peter to go back and do the thing that he had just done. That would require something of Peter. It would require some effort. It would require more time. He'd just been up all night. And Peter pointed out, Lord, you know, he didn't say these words, but he's probably like, I know what I'm doing. I'm a professional fisherman. And I've already done this. And if he didn't catch anything, you kind of understand from the fleshly point of view that he had no desire to travel back out into the deep waters again and let down their nets. In fact, he was already washing his nets. He was done. Okay? Now, the Lord could have directed Peter to just take those nets and throw them from the shore. You don't have to go all the way out into the deep again. You can just throw them from the shore. The Lord was able to bring all of those fish close by. The Lord was able to do that. He could have had them swim into the shallow waters if he so chose, but he said, I want you to go back out into the deep and do it again. And he was teaching Peter a lesson in obedience. And the application was, we don't always understand why the Lord directs as he does. But we can trust that he always has a good reason for everything that he does. And we would say, to make application here on a level that maybe we would readily understand here, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, of ministries that we have, like the Native ministry, for example. We could say something like, well, we've already done mail-outs to the villages, and we didn't catch much. Why would we do that again? Why would we go through the effort again when we've already done that? But you know, this last week as I was reviewing and going over this, the Lord reminded me and used this to remind me that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord could tell us, launch out into the deep and do it again. And it just struck me. It struck me as this is exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And I'll tell you right now, we're going to do mailouts again. And we're going to do them to native villages. And I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me because I'm looking for things that we can use or something that we can send. But we're going to do it again. And guess what? We're going to let down our nets. Peter said, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll let down one net. When Jesus said, let down your nets for a draft of fishes. And what was the draft? It was a haul. It was a whole load. That's what Jesus was telling Peter. And the same God that worked miracles in Peter's life wants to do great things in our life, in our world, and through our church, and through our ministries. And William Carey, the famous missionary, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And we could have the same mindset. Well, we already did that, and we toiled all the night doing that, and we didn't catch much. Why would we do it again? And there could be some people that just don't want to get on board and do it again. But our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God wants to do great things in our lives as well. We don't have to always understand. We just need to obey. And that's the lesson that the Lord is teaching Peter, the challenge. Well, then we talked about the conflict in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. So Jesus promised Peter a great catch of fish. He had no idea how big this was going to be. He had no idea what the Lord was going to do. But he was skeptical. He was skeptical at the word of the Lord. And the last thing that he wanted to do was go out again. There weren't any fish. He'd been toiling all the night. The word toil in verse 5, we talked about being synonymous with labor to the point of exhaustion. That's what he did. And the application that we made was that many times we'll face discouragements in the Christian life. Maybe because we tried something and it didn't work, or some ongoing trial and we wonder if all that we're trying to do for the Lord really makes a difference. I know pastors struggle with that many times. I've heard it many times, and I've felt it even. You give of your life, and you give of yourself, and you're teaching, and you're preaching, and you're trying to do something for the Lord. It just doesn't seem like anything is happening. It doesn't seem like people and everything you do, it feels like you're pulling a wagon up a hill. That's what it feels like sometimes. And we wonder if it really makes any difference for the Lord. You go to the jail and preach and preach and preach in the jail, and it doesn't seem like anything happens. And all the different ministries we might have. But God's word assures us that it does matter and it does make a difference. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise from the Lord. And we need to believe it and trust it and be unmovable and keep moving forward. We don't need to understand why God is asking us to do something. Peter didn't need to understand necessarily why God was telling him to do that. But he needed to trust the Lord and obey the Lord, knowing full well that the Lord has a reason that's going to glorify himself. And that's the same for us. And to Peter, letting down his nets in a spot that he had been unsuccessful fishing hours before didn't necessarily make sense. But he was soon to learn, however, to rely on God's plan and not his own reasonings. And that's a critical point. To learn to rely on God's plans and not our own reasonings. And likewise, we don't have to figure it out. We just have to do what the Lord tells us to do and trust Him. And listen, often our problem is that we want to understand the whole picture before we choose to obey. You could apply that in some area of your life. You know, you've got a major decision coming up, or you've got something that's ahead of you that's looming, and we want to know all the details, and we want to have exactly how this is going to be paid for and exactly how that's going to come about, and I want all of these details laid out so that I can see it and have some sort of assurance before I say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll obey. The assurance is that it's the Lord. That's the assurance, not all the details involved. Does that make sense? That's where our faith has to lie. And Peter was about to find out. And Peter eventually let down a net. You notice that in verse 5, he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." But Jesus said in verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And he was about to experience the powerful results of the blessings of obedience. And to his amazement, the Bible says in verse 9, he was astonished. And all those that were with him, to his amazement, he began to pull up the net, and it was overflowing. In fact, the Bible says that the net was so full that it broke. And he had to call others to come and help. Now, Peter did obey, but he obeyed partially. And he didn't obey immediately. And so his obedience wasn't immediate, and it wasn't complete in that sense. But in light of the miracle that he just experienced, Peter saw something else. And what he saw was that he was beginning to recognize his doubt in the Lord and his own unworthiness. And that's what leads us to the lesson today and the last thought of verses 8 and 9. And so I want you to look at it again. When Peter saw it, he saw the miracle, he saw what was happening. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And here, the third thought is the confession. So we saw the challenge, we saw the conflict. Here we see the confession. Peter's obedience, again, it might have been partial, but once he saw Jesus' miracle, clearly he was moved to repentance. Notice the partial obedience. And we find that again in verse 5, where he said he would let down the net. The Lord had implicitly instructed Peter to put out more than one net. Let down your nets. But in Peter's skepticism, he let down only one. That net grew so full of fish that it broke, and Peter needed help, and he needed help right now, and he needed it to be quick. And so he called for his partners in the other ship, and together, the Bible says, they filled both ships with fish until the ships began to sink. Over and abundant. Obviously, the men here were not prepared for such an abundant catch of fish. Had Peter obeyed completely, he would have had multiple nets out, maybe enough to receive the great catch. Maybe he still would have had to call for some help and so on. But the single net that he had wouldn't have broken. And likewise, when we only partially obey, we miss out on what God may have intended for us. Peter needed to catch fish. That's how he supported his family. The Lord knew that. The Lord provided all of that. But the greater lesson here was not just the Lord providing for him. The greater lesson was obedience. Trust and obey. In our life, God can supply all of our needs. He's always able to do that. We can always trust him with that. Listen, there are things that happen in life where we're just like, this is going to be a tragedy if this doesn't happen, and I need this, and Lord, you know that I need this, and we get all frantic in our insides about and full of anxiety about a need that needs to be met, and I have this imagination in my mind of how this should be met, and I'm going to feel better if the Lord will do this. Lord, you've got to do this, please. But in reality, that thing, it's nothing to God. Maybe you're talking about finances. Maybe you're talking about money. How is this going to be, you know, met? Or this is such a huge disaster that has happened. What in the world? How are we going to survive? And all of that's nothing to the Lord. But we get it all built up in our mind that it's life or death. But he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in all the mines. Money's nothing to God. The greater question is, and the bigger picture is, am I going to learn to trust the Lord? Even though it seems like I'm going to do without. Well, I'm just in a huge hole. Well, Jesus specifically said in Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first. Here's a priority. Even though that's a big deal, the Lord knows that you have the need. But instead of putting all of your thought and effort into that problem or that need, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust him, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That hole you're in is not too hard for the Lord. That health problem is not too hard for the Lord. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. God has always proven himself faithful. God proved himself faithful to his people for thousands of years before you and I were ever here. For 40 years, God provided manna in the wilderness. And every other need in the wilderness, God provided for his people. He provided food and water to the prophet Elijah when there was nothing. He provided deliverance to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in dire straits in fire. They refused to bow to the king Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image. The Lord delivered them. We could be faced with some situation in our life that we don't really understand. We don't know the ins and outs or the answer for it. We start to doubt. But why would we doubt that same God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why would we doubt the God who provided for his people for 40 years every day in a wilderness? Why would we doubt the same God that we have, that he wouldn't come through in our situation? Why would we hesitate to fully obey him? Well, you just don't understand my situation, Pastor. Maybe I don't. But I'm not the one who has to. The Lord does. And the Lord is the one who can provide. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord may ask us to do something that absolutely requires the only thing we can do is to trust him in this and obey. I mean, I remember, I think we would all go through things like that in our life. There should be some area of your life or some situation in your life where your faith has been challenged and you are faced with, I'm going to obey the Lord even though I don't understand all of it or know, but I know that the Lord is leading that way, or I'm going to choose to go by my own reasoning. I remember when the Lord made it clear that moving to Alaska was what His will was. There are a lot of questions. But looking back, I can totally see the hand of God providing every step of the way. And even there are times, even in the middle of life now, where I'm scratching my head and the Lord reminds me, you remember what I did for you back then? Remember how I provided for you? I'll do that again. Just obey. Faith is built. Faith is grown. And sometimes we can be so confident, okay, this is the will of God. I'm super excited. And other times, oh, it seems like that's the will of God. Not so excited. But I know that I can trust Him. And there are times when the Lord brings us through those things, and then we look back and we can say, the Lord was faithful all the while. We come back to our text here, thinking of how abundantly Jesus supplied fish to Peter and to his partners. Consider this. Consider this in our own life. If God were to bless us as we desire, how would we react to the Lord doing that? I mean, for example, if God suddenly gave us a lot of money, because that's what we were desiring, would we use it wisely? Would we be sure to give God His rightful portion first? I mean, if God unexpectedly provided something big, like a house or car or something like that, how would we handle it? A better question might be this: are we using effectively that which God has already given to us? Peter's doubts about the Lord evaporated immediately when this miraculous catch of fish happened. And what came in its place, in place of the doubt, was humility and even guilt, because Peter was starting to grasp who Jesus really was. That was actually a good thing. He said, "Depart from me." He fell down at Jesus' knees, first of all. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He understood his doubt initially. Lord, I've toiled all the night, taken nothing. Lord, that doesn't make any sense. He understood, started to see his doubt and his lack of faith, and it brought humility and repentance to his heart, and that was actually a good thing. And I like Jesus' reply. Verse 9 says, "He was astonished, all of them that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." But you get to verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were all affected by this, which were partners with Simon." And note Jesus' response: "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." I like the Lord's response here. The Lord didn't rebuke Peter. The Lord didn't say, "Peter, you're so lacking in faith. Peter, what's wrong with you?" When the Lord saw Peter's repentant heart and his humility, He said, "Peter, don't fear. Fear not." And in that, I see the forgiveness of the Lord. After Peter realized what Christ had done, he fell down at the Lord's feet. Peter because of humility and repentance, he was transformed from the skeptical brass fisherman of a few verses before to this humbled, broken man who is painfully aware of his own unworthiness before the Lord. That is exactly the place that we need to be. That's a great place to be. For Peter, it's a great place for us. For when we see the Lord as he is, we start to then see ourselves as we are. You know, have there been times when you've been fretting about something? Something's been on your mind, you've been full of anxiety, this thing is looming, you don't know what the answer is, and you're just anticipating and waiting, and then the Lord is faithful, and the Lord comes along and answers the question or relieves the burden, and then you kind of are like, what was I worried about? Why was I fretting about that so much? Or do we just, breathe a sigh of relief and move on with our life and never acknowledge the Lord in it? Because now I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's over, and I don't have to worry about it. I can go on with my life now. I think that's a terrible reaction. You know, too many of us, preachers too, and maybe especially, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And Peter here, his response was not one of pride. His response was one of repentance. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Who are those that dwell with the Lord? Those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. That's why the Lord said, "Peter, don't fear. Fear not. From henceforth, I'm going to make you fishers of men." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In the Bible, a prostration of the body often accompanied an abasement of spirit. When somebody fell down, like Peter fell down on his knees before the Lord, it was because his spirit was already abased. In Joshua chapter 5, in verse 14, Joshua fell to the earth before the Lord of hosts. In Numbers 22, Balaam realized that he was in the presence of the Lord and he fell on his face before him. In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus healed the lepers, there was one thankful leper who came back and he fell on his face before Jesus after being healed because he was thankful to the Lord, he realized. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17, John saw the Lord, and the Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. And there's many other examples of that. Peter clearly saw his unworthiness at that moment, and he was thoroughly humbled before the Lord. And that's why he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But instead of leaving, the Lord responded in forgiveness and said, "Fear not." And as Peter did, we're going to do the same in the Christian life. And what I mean by that is Peter failed in his response at first. And we all fail in our Christian walk at times. We won't always obey Christ immediately. And instead of obedience, we offer the Lord objections. We offer the Lord our own reasoning. That's what Peter did, his own reasoning. "I've toiled all the night." And sometimes we'll obey. But even as we obey, we'll struggle with doubt over God's plan. "Okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to do that because you said to do it, but I'm not certain about this," and we still struggle over doubt at what the Lord is doing. But also, like Peter, if we humble ourselves before the Lord in repentance, He forgives us completely. Amen? Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Luke 14:11, for whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Sometimes you wonder, like, why don't we see anything? Why isn't God doing anything? Well, maybe the Lord's not doing something in your life because you're not humble before Him. In Luke chapter 18, you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18? They both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed with himself, the Bible says. Not to God, he prayed with himself. I think that's so funny. But so often, Christian people do that. We go through these religious rituals in prayer, but we're not really praying to God. The Pharisee said, I thank thee I'm not like other men are, or even as this publican. The publican had a different response. The Bible says that he smote on his breast and he was crying out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What was it that made the difference? Well, it was his humility. You know, we can thank the Lord that He is indeed the friend of publicans and sinners, because that's us. God is ever faithful when we humble ourselves before Him. And that's really what the Lord wanted out of Peter. It would have probably been a completely different response had Peter remain stubborn. But let me ask you this question. Do you see yourself in Peter sometimes? Oh, I know I sure do. Like him, we also hear Christ's commands. And we know that because they're recorded for us right here in His Word. These are the commands of God. And like Peter, we will hesitate or argue, because sometimes God's commands don't make sense to us. I mean, we build up this life for ourselves. We build up this place that we feel comfortable in. This is my comfort zone. This is the life I've made. This is my bubble. I work my job. I have my home. This is where I live. We build all these things up, and we live here, and this is where I'm safe. And I want to stay right here where I'm safe. I don't want the Lord to tell me to do something that requires me to get out of my comfort zone. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. Not to us, because it means I have to get out of my comfort zone. But how much do we stifle our Christian growth, and how much do we even limit what the Lord wants to do for us because we refuse to obey Him? I mean, what if the Lord said, hey, there's a ministry I want for you. That means you're going to have to pick up and move, though. That means all this life that you've built for yourself, you got to be willing to set it aside and launch out into the deep. And we say, well, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. That's going to require something of me. That's going to require more than what I'm willing to give. The Lord's not telling me to do that. I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, I heard people say, well, I'll do that if the Lord tells me to do it. But the Lord just isn't telling me to do it. How convenient. How convenient. And we do that sometimes where we hesitate or we argue because it doesn't make sense. But it doesn't make sense because it means that it's going to require something of me. But, like Peter, we too can ultimately obey the Lord. Okay, Lord. We can make things right. We can experience the blessings of obedience if we'll simply trust and obey. How many more fish could Peter have caught if he let down all the nets? In turn, how many times does the Lord want to bless us but can't fully because of our incomplete obedience to Him? We're learning. Peter was learning to be a disciple. We are learning to be disciples of Christ. And that's an education that sometimes is hard, but it's always good. Learning the lesson of obedience, though, is something that is indispensable. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. We are always required to obey. And the Lord may not expect or demand of us as a new Christian, as a baby Christian, we're challenged with something. We need to obey in this area. The Lord wants us to obey. And we learn, we finally surrender to the Lord and we obey, and then the Lord blesses and our faith grows and we've moved on to this level in our Christian life, and all of a sudden we're forced to or faced with some situation that requires some trust and obedience, and it's hard. Maybe for somebody who's way over here in their Christian life and who's experienced all those things, they can look back at what you're challenged with and they could snicker and laugh. Yeah, I remember that. But it's so real and so hard for me right now. But the principle's still the same, required to obey. And the Lord walks us through and we yield to the Lord and we see that the Lord is faithful and we learn and we've advanced in our Christian life. And guess what? We're faced with another thing that requires us to trust and obey. The point is, it doesn't matter where you're at in the Christian life. We are always faced with the matter of obedience to the Lord, required to obey. And the situations sometimes get bigger and harder, but the principle never changes. And we experience the blessing of God when we learn to obey Him. Learning the lesson of obedience is indispensable. As in the day of Peter, Christ is still commanding. He's still directing. He's still looking for people who will heed His word, who will obey Him, who will trust Him, so that He can bless, so that He can magnify Himself. The question is, are we learning? Are we learning these principles of obedience? And I think we're going to continue to see this maturing process in the life of Peter. These things are real things for him now, but they're stepping stones for where the Lord is taking him. And like I said in the beginning, there's such a difference between the Peter that first heard the call of God, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, to the Peter who denied the Lord before he was crucified, to the Peter who stood up in power and preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved, to the Peter who at the end of his life was a humble servant of God who was about ready to put off this tabernacle. He was about ready to die, as the Lord had showed him, And he said, I want to put you in remembrance of all of these things. Though you know them, I want to stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance. And if I'm here or not, it doesn't matter. You need to remember these. I'm telling you, very different man from the first day that the Lord called him. It's a whole process through his life that the Lord was making a disciple. And we'll see that as we walk through Peter's life, this maturing as the Lord taught him these lessons. And the same is true for us. And if we will learn this indispensable lesson of obedience to the Lord, we'll be able to see the Lord working in miraculous ways in our life and the life of this church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us along the way and for this example in the life of Peter. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to receive it. Lord, be willing to humble ourselves before you and learn that you want to bless in ways that not only benefit us, but mostly to magnify yourself and bring glory to you. And we so often hinder that. We say we want the Lord to be glorified in our lives. We say we want you to receive honor and glory, but so often those are just words. Because the way that you want to bring glory to yourself might be through something that is difficult for us. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us and mature us to these places of trust and obedience. Thank you that you're gracious and kind. Even how when you saw Peter's response of humility, Lord, you said, fear not. I'm going to use you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Lord, you're ever faithful, and we praise you for that. So we ask, Lord, that you continue to bless these lessons and help us to learn as well to be disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.